in preparation for this series, we're studying a book called, it's called Praying with Paul, and it's written by Dr. D.A. Carson. He is a theologian at Trinity Theological Seminary, and one of my favorite theologians. But he writes in his book, he says this. He says, for many of us, God has become the great being who potentially at least meets our needs and fulfills our dreams and aspirations. He says, we think too little of what he is like, of wisdom, knowledge, power, love, transcendence, mystery, and glory. We are not intoxicated by his holiness and his love. His words and thoughts capture too little of our conversation and too few of our priorities. What is our church's greatest need? More effective programs? Renewed zeal for evangelism? A spirit of giving? Greater engagement with needs of our communities? Doubtless all these and more are important and necessary for our churches today, but what we need above all is to know God deeper and to know him better. And one of the crucial ways, he says, that we need to grow in the knowledge of God is that we truly know him is consistent, heartfelt, biblical prayer. The next slide you see on the screen is according to J.I. Packer, he says this, prayer is the measure of a man spiritually in a way that nothing else is. And that is, by the way, that scripture right there is simply the text that I'm going to cover, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 16 through 18, and simply says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, in writing this text to the Thessalonians, you got to understand something, that the people at Thessalonica were going through a lot of trouble and trial in their life. They were under attack, and many of them had worshiped idols at one time, and when you worship idols or involved with idol worship, you sell idols. Just like you go into a store, you start selling product. Well, when you stop selling product, when you're messing around with someone's money, then you can start raising serious situations. Amen? But even in the midst of the trials and the struggles that these Thessalonians were going through, the Apostle Paul has the gumption to tell them to rejoice always. He says, pray without ceasing. And then he says, in everything, in all circumstances, give what? Thanks. So what we want to do is we want to kind of go through these short commands real quickly and see what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. He says, you have that? It says, finally, brothers, do what? Rejoice with me, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And so here's what I want, the point I'm trying to make is this, is that the Apostle Paul taught on this theme to several churches when he said, rejoice with me and pray with me. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, do what? Rejoice with me. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, again, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say what? Rejoice. So if you want to, as a Christian, to go around looking like you've been dipped in prune juice and stuffed in a sour pickle, that's your choice. That's your choice. And you've seen Christians who are like that, right? They never smile. They don't seem like they're cheerful at all. They just go around looking just mad at the world and mad at you, and they seem to be mad at God. But the Bible says that the kingdom of God, look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not what? Eating and drinking. Now, Paul, but you haven't been to Jack Stacks. Paul, you haven't been to Peachtree Restaurant, right? But it says, but the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness and peace and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? As Christians, you should have some joy in your life. You should. I mean, you should have some joy in your life. You should have some expectation in your life. And we're going to kind of unwrap that, because I know what you're thinking. Well, how can I have joy when my daughter is acting like she's crazy? You know, how can I have joy when my husband constantly doesn't pick up after himself? How can I have joy when I'm behind on my rent? How can I have joy when the doctor just told me I'm sick? Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 18. It says, Paul said to Philippians, he says, for the same reason you also be what? Glad and rejoice with me. Now, what was that reason, Paul? Look at the next verse, actually the previous verse. He says, yes, verse 17. He says, yes, and if I am what? Being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith. He said, I am glad and I'm rejoicing with you all. You get that? So Paul was saying, look, man, I'm rejoicing because of my service, because of my submission to God, and because of my suffering, because of my Christian faith. Paul said, I'm rejoicing because of this stuff in my life. He said, regardless of hard times, this is what's going on. So joy. Okay, on the screen. Joy is not the absence, listen, of problems and struggles in my life. Joy is the result of the hope that we have in God. Did you get that?
Yeah.
And here's what I figured out for me. This is me. Because I would always be waiting around for stuff to turn out right first. I'm a planner and I think ahead. And so I'm thinking, well, this has to get solved. That has to be right. This has to be right, and that next year has to happen. So I'm thinking about things that are not right in my life yet. Are you with me? And so before I let myself go with exuberant joy, I'm like, I gotta just pull it in right now, because that ain't right yet. Is anybody else like me? And you withhold the joy, and you withhold the rejoicing, right, and the cheerfulness, because you know there's some stuff ahead of you, right, that you gotta work at. I think I'm the only one in here like that. Amen. Help me, Lord. Help me. So joy is not the result. Joy is the result of the hope that we have in God. Now the disciples thought this way too. Now look at Acts. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to show a verse on the scripture for you, but I want you to know that before this verse, here's what happened, is that the disciples were being beaten, right? And they were being told not to speak anymore in his name, right? You remember that? And they said, we're tired of you talking about Jesus Christ. And they took their clothes off, right? Took out a whip and beat them, right? Just beat them real bad. And they were bleeding and they were hurting. But look how they left. Look at that verse. That's amazing to me. So they departed from the presence of the council doing what? Choice. Because they were counted worthy to suffer what? Shame for the name. That's amazing to me. Of the resolve that you have in order to rejoice in the Lord. Now, there's a TV program we watch a lot. It's called Buried Alive. Anybody watch that show? It's kind of depressing, but that's the kind of shows that we watch around our house sometimes. But the show Buried Alive is about a show on hoarding. Anybody know what hoarding is? Some of y'all are hoarders. You just don't want to come out and say it. I've been in some of your houses. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. But psychiatrist says this. It says that hoarding is a condition, it's a mental condition. It's normally brought on when you have a jolt to your life. In other words, when someone dies in your life, you know, it's real close, maybe all of a sudden, maybe a death, or maybe a sickness, or maybe a divorce. And the reason, so the way some people handle a jolt to the system, right, is they accumulate junk, right? So instead of having 5 cats, they might have 100 cats now. And they just accumulate cats. And all the cats just go anywhere they want to go in the house. And some cats will literally die in the house under all the junk So they'll just keep going because of the hurt that they have in their life and the loss that they've had. They will go out and just grab stuff and bring it into the house and just throw it around. You, and if you watch the show, it's amazing. You know, you're like, wow, why would they do that? But it's something that goes on inside their head. They're hurt. And they, and because of the joke, they accumulate junk. Well, don't you know Christians are like that too? Because there's a lot of Christians who have been hurt in their life. And instead of rejoicing, what they do is they accumulate stuff like depression, guilt, anger, frustration, loneliness, sorrow. And those things are normal, but here's what you do is you overaccumulate. And so that's how you operate. You operate out of that. And you've talked to people like that, you know. And 10 years, something happened in their life and they haven't gotten over it yet. And they're still talking about that same thing. That's because they've hoarded it in their life. And instead of joy, they talk about that situation. You understand? Amen. Now, here's what I want you to see. Now, the greatest example that we have of someone enduring pain and looking at joy is Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible says, who for the what? The joy that was set before him. Now, what did he do? Here's what he did. He endured the cross. Now, you got to understand, the cross was so humiliating and painful that the Roman government would not even crucify their own people. This was capital punishment. It was so painful. It was so humiliating because they would do it out in public, right? I don't know about you, but some of the worst whoopings, I would call them whoopings or beatings if you want to call them a beating, but some of the worst whoopings I've ever received from my parents were made public before my other brothers and sisters. Some of you all know what I'm talking about. Because you get embarrassed. Not only do you have pain, but now you are embarrassed and shamed. Crucifixion, when they took everything off, was very public. Right? And so they would look at you and sneer at you and talk about you and shame you. And the Bible says that he did what? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why did he do that? Because Jesus was looking on the other side. Of everything that was getting ready to happen to him, he looked on the other side and saw what? Joy. Are you with me? That's how you have to get through stuff. Is you got to be able to look on the other side of it and see what's ahead. Now, I'm 6'1", 210 pounds when I stay away from ice cream and cookies. But I love ice cream and cookies. But I will always be a mama's boy. Always. Always be a mama's boy. You know why? Because moms are the best. Can I get a witness for the moms that are in here? My sister Renee, she can attest to this. We had one of the sweetest, my wife knows this, we had one of the sweetest moms. She was the kind of mom with 12 kids, 8 boys and 4 girls. She was the kind of mom that when you left home in the wintertime, your belly would always be warm. I feel good. Because she would get up early. Didn't matter what it took. She'd get up early and make you some oatmeal, some cream of wheat, and some whatever, biscuits and gravy. Didn't matter. Then she would make you look shiny. Anybody know what I'm getting ready to say? You wouldn't go out the side of the house looking ashy. She would rub you down. Somebody else, brother, you know what I'm talking about. She would rub you down before she gave you back to your mom. She would rub you down with Vaseline intensive care because it was cheap. And she would just rub you down and you would look shiny as you would walk out the house. And then if you were sick, she would get some Vicks Vapor Rub and wipe that all across here. And it would tell you on the label, do not put this. We're still here, so. But she was that kind of mama. And the cool thing, that was one of the most painful days in my life was when I lost my mother. I mean, one of the most, it just blew me away. I mean, I just, like, wow. Still, when I think about it, I'm like, wow. And so, but here's the cool thing, is that the joy for me is knowing that when she died as a Christian, she crossed over on the other side and Jesus met her in heaven, in glory. And I know that one day, according to the scriptures, that when I cross over on the other side, he's going to meet me too. Somebody say amen to that. And we're going to be reunited with our loved ones. I don't know how you can live this in this life without Jesus. I do not know how you can go through life without him. And if you're here today, you need him today in your life. You need to receive Jesus today in your life. I don't know how people do it. I don't know where you get the joy. Where do you get it? Right? If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. You might say amen to that. So rejoice always. That's why we rejoice, is because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says this, pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Paul, are you serious? Now, look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says this, continue earnestly in prayer. I just want you to know that when Paul was talking about these different things, he talked to all the churches about this because he knew that they all needed this stuff, right? Now look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Listen to this. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer takes work. Amen. That's why a lot of us don't do it. Somebody say amen. Help me now. The Greek meaning is to pray without intermission. Right? It means to pray without intermission. It means without prayerless gaps in our life. It means you don't pray this year and don't wait until next month to pray. It doesn't mean, all right, continuously, or it means constantly, that you pray constantly, that you have a prayerful attitude, amen, that you keep the receiver off the hook, that you always are thinking about him. You can be in the car and you can pray. You can be in the classroom and you can pray. You can be at home and you can be in your bed and you can be in your shower and pray. I remember Kevin was talking about, you know, about using our time wisely. We followed your example about, my wife has this little deal now you can put in the shower. Now we're starting to listen to music while my wife takes the longest to get ready. So she really listened to like maybe 18 songs and I only listened to maybe two, but anyway. Listening to Joyce Meyer. But you can be praying while you're getting ready. I'm just learning how to really start to pray. And you don't have to just be doing mindless things, but you can really start to pray for other people. And now I'm going to challenge you in this. So even outside your own prayer circle, who do you pray for? Do you pray for people outside of your own family? Do you find yourself, when you find out a need in somebody else's life, do you start praying for them? Are you listening through the prayer requests? Are you picking up, as your spiritual antenna starting to pick up on people and you're starting to jot things down and say, well, I need to pray for that person. Are you with me? Jesus illustrated this attitude by telling the story found in Luke chapter 18. You remember the story with the woman who was a widower, and she needed somebody to help her, and she went to this man at night, now this judge who didn't fear God, and he didn't like people. And she went to his door, and she started knocking, and she said, avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. And he said to himself, if I don't get up and answer this door, this woman is going to bother me until I what? Die. He said, I got to get up and minister to her, because she's not going to go away. Now, I want you to look at the interpretation. Here's the interpretation. He says, where's that started? Verse 7. And will not God bring about what? Justice for his chosen ones who what? Cry unto him what? Day and what? Night. Will he keep putting them off? The answer is no. So that's what God wants you to do. In a sense, God wants you to bother him. I don't think God is bothered by our prayers, but he's saying that God wants you to keep going to him and asking him for stuff. Amen? Rejoice always. Pray continuously. And then the last one, give thanks in what? All circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. How can you do that? It says, in everything give thanks, verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, it's easy to give thanks for the blessings, but it's more difficult to give thanks for the blessings that are in disguise. How many of you have, later on when you look at a situation in your life, you say, man, that was a blessing in disguise. You understand what I'm talking about? A blessing in disguise. Now, it's easy to give God, God, you just gave me a $500 check. Now, that's a blessing. Right? But what if your child moves back in the house and don't clean up? I'm not talking about somebody. Or don't turn off the lights. Somebody say amen. I call my daughter Light Girl. She leaves all the lights on the house. Okay? So the blessings in the skies, there are blessings that are in the sky. And God is saying, I want you to learn how to give thanks for the blessings that are in the skies. Evil happens to Christians. Bad things happen to everybody. And I remember when we got this phone call on January the 30th, we were in Nashville, and Lance called us. It was about Juliana. And when she was in this car wreck, and some of you don't know, when she was not car wrecked, but she's in an incident where she was drugged 875 feet underneath this car. Now, that was a tragedy, right? And because all the things physically that happened to her, I don't want to go over in detail all these things that happened because Lance shared them earlier. But all these things happened. But here's the thing. It's because that was a blessing in disguise because all the things that were happening surrounding that, right? Jilly's boyfriend's brother received Christ. Amen? We thought Juliana had brain damage for a long time. But when she woke up, she started saying that she was upset that someone was eating her potato salad in the waiting room. It was Linda's potato salad. So no brain damage, right? Taste buds intact, everything is good, right? We thought that she was maybe not going to even be able to walk again. But the doctor said in about 6 weeks, she'll be able to walk without a cane and wheelchair and all that kind of stuff with minimal therapy. We started seeing all kinds of things, and people were praying for people in the waiting room, and other people were being ministered to, and other families that were there in the waiting room with their families, they were being ministered to because all the other people, all the Christians were starting to show up. The church started coming together, and you already know, prayer and fasting and bringing food and ministering to this family, God was turning this tragedy into a blessing that was in disguise. Juliana said to me, she said this, she says, I've been at church for a while. She said, but I want to come back to church and I want to start working in a ministry that helps young ladies in the area of sex trafficking. I said, wow. Another thing that blew me away about God's presence was this, is that Juliana said this. She said, while she was underneath that van being pushed along for 875 feet. She said, Brother Randall, there was another person underneath the car with me that held my head, that told me to hold my head up high. I believe in angels. Amen. 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 I believe in God's presence. So here's the thing, did they give thanks for this tragedy in their life? Did they stop and say, we praise you, God, for that Juliana was drugged 875 feet? No. But we thank you, God, that your presence was there. Because it could have turned out totally different. Somebody say amen to that. So I want to just take you through a couple of practical things that we should be practicing in prayer. Number one, you got to plan to pray. You have to plan to pray. No one stumbles into a prayer life. You don't just stumble into a prayer life. You gotta have a place, you gotta have a plan. So whether it's some of us do well in the mornings, right? Some of us do well at night. I don't know about you, but I'm a morning person. That's my best time to pray at night. I mean, in the morning. And some of you may do better just praying yourself to sleep. All right? But you got to have a plan. You got to have some time whether you're gonna, when you're going to do it. Okay? So set a time and set a place. And here's what I want to do real quickly, show you real quickly. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. This shows you that Paul had set aside some specific time in his life for prayer. He says, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul was praying. He said, "I have prayer time." All right? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Okay? Number two, adopt practical ways to stop the mental drift. Some of you all know what I'm talking about. Mental drift in prayer. When you start praying, you start saying, "Dear God, I thank you. Father, it's so awesome to be in your presence, and I love you, and I thank you for all that you've done." And then you say, "I wonder where my phone is." Okay? So how can you stop the mental drift? Okay? Here's a couple of ways you can do it. Vocalize your prayer. In other words, just speak out loud. You don't have to get somewhere where you wake up, you know, your wife or your kids, but start saying your prayers out loud. Okay? Move your lips. Or maybe that will help you focus, right, on praying. Number two, write out your prayers. Okay? Write out your prayers. Some of you may journal. Pray over the scriptures. That's another one. Pray over the scriptures. So when you read in the morning time, pray over the scripture. All right? Number three, various periods in your life develop, if possible, a prayer partner relationship. All right? And this is a struggle for me. But I think because of my schedule, but I need to do a better, I need to be very disciplined in this, is praying with my wife. I like sometimes just going about you, but I just like sometimes getting by myself and saying my own thoughts. But when you pray with somebody else, you have to pray with them. Are you, is anybody else? Help me out a little bit with that. I get a little amen on the side. Okay, so we need to develop a prayer partner. Now, if you are a female, you don't need to have a male. If you're not married, you don't need to have a male for a prayer partner. Unless this person is like your fiance, right? Because prayer is very intimate. Are you with me? Okay, and so same thing, if you're a female, get another female to pray with. Because, I think that this kind of goes without saying. I won't go into any detail. But if you are a male, pray with another male. If you're a female, pray with another female. Number four, develop a prayer list. My wife is very disciplined in her prayer life. And like I said, just being honest with you, this is the area that I struggle. I struggle with consistency. But she keeps a journal, and she writes in her journal every night. And every morning, I see her writing. I think for the past 26 years, and I haven't seen her miss a day. If she's missed a day, I haven't seen her miss a day. She has discipline beyond discipline. Okay? So when I look at my discipline compared to that, I fall real short, okay? But if you are a writer, maybe you can journal your prayer list. Now, I have a day planner, and what I've started to do, because it's less of a discipline for me, since I have a little day planner, I keep all my appointments in there, I just, on the side of my day planner, I just simply write notes, you know, and those notes become places where I will pray. Does that make any sense? Okay? So perhaps you can do that. What number are we on now? Okay, number five. Combine praise, confession, and intercession. And you might be able to use this, ACTS. So ACTS stands for, A stands for adoration. It may go something like this. Father, you are what? Awesome. So when you're praying, combine adoration and start thanking God for who he is. C is confession. Father, please forgive me. Okay, confession. All right. C or T is for thanksgiving. Father, thank you for providing for me and for my family. And then S is supplication. Father, I pray for my spouse, for my children, and for my church family. Okay, so ACTS, A-C-T-S. I remember when I first became a Christian, I started using this, and it really helped me in my prayer life. Okay, and then number six is pray until you pray. That's the final one. Pray until you pray. Some of you know when you get in someone else's presence, when you really connect with them, right? When you're having a conversation, you know when you're really connected. And so just like when you're really connected with someone, you really know when you're connected with God. So pray until you pray. Sometimes we get in and out of God's presence so quickly, it's almost like when you pray for food, you're just like, thank you. Thank you. And you haven't connected, you haven't done anything, right? And so you know when you are in God's presence. You have that feeling, you know where your heart is. And so pray, we need to start praying until we pray. And that's the last thing. And so this morning, I hope you can take some of those things and I hope that we can start connecting on from prayer in a very meaningful way.